Hello everyone. This is Saturday the 24th of April and the lectionary subject for this weekend is based around Acts chapter 15 verses 1 to 18. That's the account of the council in Jerusalem. But we'll probably go beyond that to the end of the chapter. We saw last time, didn't we, how Stephen's preaching in Jerusalem was far ahead of its time. He was given such a spirit of revelation, very similar to the spirit of revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul later in his ministry. Stephen understood things that even some of the apostles, maybe all of the apostles, didn't fully understand to the degree that he did. And so Stephen was preaching and teaching how the physical temple in Jerusalem was not, as was believed and understood, God's dwelling place. God did not dwell in temples. He did not dwell in physical buildings. He was able to explain how the law of Moses had been given through angels. And it wasn't God's final word. It wasn't God's direct word, because it was given through angels. And it wasn't God's final word. He explained how the nation, which had taken so much pride in the law of Moses, but had never kept it, had rejected the very Christ, the very Messiah, who was prophesied in the law. And we saw how the church became persecuted as a result of Stephen's murder and his preaching. People remembered the things that he said, and there was a great uproar. There was a great persecution that arose against the church. And as a result, of course, the members were scattered abroad. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the members were scattered all over Judea and into Samaria. And of course, the gospel was spread along with them wherever they went. They talked about Jesus. Wherever they went, they talked about the gospel. Wherever they went, they talked about the things that God had done through the apostles and through the church generally. However, the Samaritans, of course, were a mixed race. They were part Israel and Israelites and part Gentiles, maybe mostly Gentiles, but nevertheless, there was a mixture. And because of the fact that there was an element of Israelite within the community, of course, they had always accepted the books of Moses. They had always accepted the God of Israel. They believed in the God of Israel. They kept to the law of Moses. And so there was no dispute that arose when Samaritans came to faith concerning the law. The same was true with the calling and conversion of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, we read of that. We didn't go into it last time, but that's the account where this Gentile Cornelius, who was connected to the local synagogue, Peter was sent to, and not only was Cornelius converted, but his whole household was converted. But again, Cornelius was one of those Gentiles who the Jews regarded as God-fearers because they believed in the God of Israel. They supported the local synagogue, and they had a heart for the teachings of the nation of Israel. They had a heart for the teachings of the Jewish faith. And so there was no dispute that arose there either. But we're moving forward in time now. This is now 19 years or thereabouts, maybe almost 20 years since the crucifixion, 18, 19 years since the events that we looked at last time. That's a long period of time has gone in now, and the gospel had made its way far beyond Judea, far beyond Samaria, and there was a growing church, a vibrant church in Antioch in Syria. This was a very dynamic church to which many Gentiles had come. In fact, the church was predominantly Gentile by this time, and as the gospel had spread abroad, many thousands of Gentiles in other places had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this church in Antioch was composed mainly of Gentile believers. There were some Jews there, but mostly it was a Gentile church. It was a vibrant and growing church, a very dynamic church. The church was so progressive, if you like, that it had sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionary workers to take the gospel further abroad. And Paul and Barnabas had taken, at the church's direction, the gospel to places like Cyprus, to Lystra, Iconium, places in modern Turkey, And the vast numbers of Gentiles were coming to faith, and they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ directly. That's the point. They were coming to faith in Christ directly, not through any knowledge or understanding or awareness even of the Jewish religion. They came to faith straight from paganism, straight from unbelief, to faith in Jesus Christ. And so there arose a problem. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, that's these Gentile believers in Antioch, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You need to become a Jew first if you want to be saved. Yes, faith in Christ is very important. It's great. It's wonderful that you understand that. It's great that you understand who Jesus was. It's great that you understand what the things that Jesus taught and so on. But that's not enough. Faith in Christ is not enough, they were saying. You must embrace all of the laws that God gave through Moses to Israel. Well, this wasn't how Paul and Barnabas saw it. Notice verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this very question. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. So there was great rejoicing. They were very much welcomed by the brethren on their way to Jerusalem that they met, and in Jerusalem by the brethren generally, and particularly by the apostles and the elders. There was great rejoicing about all the things that Paul and Barnabas recounted in terms of the conversion of the Gentiles at the preaching. So they were welcomed. However, not everyone agrees with them, and not everybody is rejoicing. Notice verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. These were Pharisees who had come to faith in Jerusalem particularly, but maybe elsewhere in Judea. And of course, they still clung rigidly to the law of Moses. And they were saying that it was needful to circumcise these Gentile believers and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And then verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this very question. So here's the council. The question arises, has to be settled. If the law doesn't save us, but faith in Christ does save us, if the law doesn't save us, but faith in Jesus does save us, what's the place of the law? Is the law still relevant? Is it still required? And so in verses 6 to 21, we read of this conference that was called to consider this question. The apostles and elders debated the issue, probably very animatedly. And many of them held to the same line as the agitators did. And so there's much discussion and there's much dispute. I guess the apostles and the elders would have taken much of the discussion, or most of the discussion, but there would have been questions and comments from other members in the group. However, verse 7, Peter gets to his feet and he explains, doesn't he, all the things that God had done through him. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, through my preaching, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he had done so to us. And verse 9, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So God had made no difference. When Gentiles, Cornelius and his household had come to faith, God made no difference between them and the Jewish believers. God purified their hearts by faith. And verse 10, now therefore, if that's the case, why tempt God? Why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? That's these Gentile disciples, Gentile believers, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We Jewish believers, he's saying, this is Peter, we Jewish believers understand that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved, and not in any other way, not through the law, not in any other way, just as, in the same way as, these Gentile believers. So Peter explains, verse 10, doesn't he, how the Lord is like a heavy yoke, which even the forefathers have been unable to bear, that it's not essential for salvation. Verses 10 and 11 we just read, that the Lord is not essential for salvation. And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas tell their story about all the things that God had done through them in the calling of the Gentiles to faith. Verse 12, what God had done through their ministry. It's God's will, they explain, that the Gentiles should come to faith. God has blessed them just as he has the Jewish believers. The Holy Spirit has made no distinction between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. So why should the church make a distinction? If the Holy Spirit makes no distinction, why should we make a distinction? And then in verses 13 to 21, James gets up and he sums up the whole situation based on what he's been hearing from the other apostles, Peter in particular, and then Paul and Barnabas. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written, after this I will return, and I will build again. This is quotation from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. And I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. That's David's house, the royal house. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So I will build again the tabernacle of David, that is the household of David, if you like, that the residue of men, verse 17, might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And so James gives his summing up, if you like, of the whole situation, that God has made no distinction between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And we shouldn't use the law. We shouldn't make the law become or continue to be a division, a dividing wall between the two groups of believers. We shouldn't make the law divide Jewish believers from Gentile believers. The Holy Spirit has made no distinction, and so we also should make no distinction. Of course, Stephen had also referred to that prophecy in Amos chapter 7, verse 42. Stephen had made those points also earlier. Remember, he was ahead of his time in the things that he was teaching. So David's tent, James says, verse 16, is going to be rebuilt. That's what God has said. And that's, James is saying, that's what's happening. That's what's taking place now in the calling to faith of the Gentiles, the coming into the community of faith of these Gentiles, Gentile believers. The nation was being restored to its former glory in the sense that the kingdom was growing. The kingdom which was now in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the calling of people to faith was starting to grow. And the nation of Israel, this new nation now, this spiritual nation, was entering into the former glory of Israel, the kingdom of David. It was being reclaimed and extended by the calling into the calling to faith of Gentiles, by the, you know, through the coming of David's son, which of course was the Christ Jesus, who came to call out for himself, as Amos has prophesied, a people for his name, not only from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles also. And James's point is that this prophecy is being fulfilled now through the calling of the Gentiles. This event that is called into question, the relevance of the law and the how the law should be understood and applied, is called this calling of the Gentiles to faith, and the way that God has done that, coming directly to faith in Jesus through directly from paganism, directly from unbelief to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has made no distinction between them and the Jewish believers. They hadn't had the law, they didn't understand the law, they didn't keep the law, and yet God makes no distinction. This calls into question whether the law needs to be applied in the same way as it had done in the past. In other words, as covenant law. And this prophecy concerning the rebuilding of David's house, of course, was being fulfilled right now through the calling to faith of Gentiles in such numbers. Verse 19, of course, James gives his judgment. He says, my judgment is, stop making it difficult for Gentile believers by telling them that they have to keep the law. They don't. God has made no distinction. He's given them the Holy Spirit without the law. And we don't need to apply that yoke to them that even our forefathers were unable to bear, echoing the comments that Peter had made. And so James concludes that we need to write to these Gentile believers. We need to tell them to simply steer clear of four things, verse 29. Four things to avoid giving offense to Jewish believers. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if we keep yourselves, you should do well. In other words, avoid giving offense to Jewish believers by sticking to these four rules, if you like. Not that they were rules in the sense of laws, but in order to maintain fellowship, they should refrain from these things. He says in verse 21 that Moses has his followers. If you want to listen to Moses, you can go to the local synagogue and hear him being preached and taught. But we're not preaching Moses ourselves. That's not what the church's job is. We're not preaching Moses. We're preaching Christ and him crucified. And we're teaching the things that Christ taught. And so delicate assent with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, verse 22. Men from Jerusalem have gone with Paul and Barnabas to add credibility to the letter as it's taken to those Gentile believers and read out to them. Maybe also to answer questions that might arise and explain the contents of the letter in more detail. So these aren't new laws for the church. These four things that James says the Gentile believers should avoid, these aren't new guide. These are just guidelines, if you like, that will allow the church to be in unity, allow fellowship to take place, and there'll be no divisions, no upset, no offense caused to Jewish believers. So they're guidelines for the church. As James says, you will do well to avoid these things. There's not a commandment, but you would do well to avoid these things. These, by avoiding these things, James says, is going to allow for fellowship to take place and for no offense to arise. It's very much a matter of Christian liberty. And then verse 34, we drop down to verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So have I got the right verse? Sorry. Oh yeah, verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul and Barnabas determined to go and revisit some of the places that they had brought the gospel to and strengthen the churches there and encourage the churches in those places. So, this is very much a case that the church was excited, that the church was confident that the right decisions had been made, that the law was not going to be imposed upon the Gentiles, that God had made no division between Jewish and Gentile believers, and those things needed to be continued. That the law needn't be used in that way. In other words, the church should not resurrect the problem. If we do resurrect the problem, if we do reimpose the law on Gentile believers, then we haven't understood the gospel properly. We haven't got a hold on the gospel if we resurrect this problem using the law as a dividing wall between Jewish believers or those who keep the law and those who don't. If we resurrect the problem in that way, then we haven't got a proper hold on the gospel. We don't understand the gospel. In fact, as happened in the churches in Galatia, Paul would say that you haven't got the gospel at all. You've turned to a false gospel when you do those things. And so back to our question, well, if the Lord doesn't save us, but faith in Christ does save us, what's the place of the law? Does the law still serve? How does it serve? Well, the law does still serve in the New Testament. The law of Moses serves as prophecy. You'll see many places where Paul uses the law in a prophetic way. It still serves as wisdom. You'll see in a number of places where Paul uses the law or quotes from the law, and other apostles do also, to show the wisdom of God. And of course, it also serves as moral teaching. You'll see many places in the New Testament where Paul uses the law and others use the law for moral teaching. But it never serves in the New Testament, in the Christian church, as covenant law. It no longer serves as covenant law, a law that we have to keep in order to maintain our relationship with God. It never serves in that way in the New Testament. It did in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the law serves in other ways. It's reappropriated as wisdom, as moral teaching, as prophecy, but never as covenant law. Law that has to be kept in order to maintain our relationship with God. That our relationship with God is maintained in one way only, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the apostles no longer regarded the law as covenant law for Christians. The law as a wall of division between Jews and Gentiles had been torn down in Christ. That's the gospel. To fulfill God's purposes for us in Christ. That's the very reason the law as a wall of division was torn down. The law itself not torn down, but as a wall of division was torn down. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes this point. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, I think it is. For we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, not Gentiles. The Jews regarded all Gentiles as sinners. Anyone who didn't have the law and didn't keep the law was a sinner in the eyes of the Jews. So Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so Paul making it very clear that the apostles no longer regarded the law as covenant law for the church. Certainly the law serves in different ways, as all scripture does, for correction, for instruction, and so on. And the law serves as prophecy, as wisdom, and as moral teaching, but never as covenant law. The Jews, as we see here, regarded all Gentiles as sinners. Anyone without the law was a sinner, because they didn't keep the law of Moses, didn't have the law of Moses. But the church regarded Gentile believers as equals, even though they didn't have the law. You might remember how the Apostle Peter let his guard down in Antioch. This was after the conference, after the council in Jerusalem. Peter had gone up to Antioch and fellowshipped with the brethren there. That's the Gentile brethren and Jewish brethren. They were all together. They were all one community, fellowshipping together. And then when people came down from Jerusalem, of course, Jews who didn't have the same opinion, who didn't think in the same way, and still regarded Gentiles, even Gentile believers, as essentially sinners. Well, you don't really fellowship with sinners. You don't really fellowship with people who don't have the law and don't keep to the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws. And Peter, of course, was swayed by them when they came down and separated himself from the Gentile believers to sit and meet and eat with those Jews who had come down from Jerusalem. Well, we read of that, don't we, in Galatians. Let's just turn to Galatians and look at that. Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is. Let me find that. Yeah. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him. This is Paul speaking. I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He'd let his guard down. He now went against those things which he actually believed. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He was happy eating with the Gentiles. He was very comfortable with fellowship with the Gentiles and behaving as if he wasn't a Jew at all. We were all just one community of faith. There were no Gentiles or Jews in terms of how we looked at things. We were just all one people, just one church, just one community of faith. So we ate with the Gentiles. But when there were come from Jerusalem these Jews who didn't think that way, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Because here come down these Jews who still believe in keeping the law of Moses and still clearly believe that Gentiles also, if they're going to come to faith and they're going to fellowship with us, they also need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And if they don't, if they haven't, well, we still regard them as sinners. That's the situation here. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You know, he influenced others among them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas also let his guard down. Paul says in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, in other words, what they were doing was not right before God. God had torn down this wall of division and they were building it up again. Well, that wasn't right. That wasn't right. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, or they may have looked upright in terms of the Jewish religion and how Jews may have seen them, but they weren't right in God's sight. the way that God saw things, according to the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, that's what you've been doing the whole time. You've been fellowshipping with Gentiles as if we were just all one people. You were making no distinction, as was not I. And not as do the Jews. You didn't. You weren't among the Gentile believers as a Jew. You were just one of them. We were just all members of the church. So why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? Why are you making it look as if you have to be a Jew in order to properly enter into fellowship, to enter the community of faith? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature are not sitters of the Gentiles. Well, we Jews regard all Gentiles as sinners, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, Paul says. You know, Paul turns things around. He turns it upside down. These Jewish believers are saying, look, you fellowship with Gentiles, you're sitting and eating and fellowshipping with Gentiles, well, that makes you a sinner like them. But Paul turns it around. He says, what would make me a sinner before God would be if I were to go against the purposes of God in Christ and raise up again this wall of division. That would make me a sinner. Notice verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, or found among sinners, in other words, among Gentiles, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a sinner, a transgressor. That's what would make me a sinner, if I went against the purposes of God in Christ and raised up again this wall of division, which was the law. No, he says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not, verse 21, frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness had come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, it's clear to see, isn't it, that this chapter 15 of Acts is very important, isn't it? Without the events recorded in Acts chapter 15, if that chapter wasn't in the New Testament, the church would be a very different place. We'd all be Jews, effectively. We'd all be circumcised. We'd all be keeping Jewish festivals and Jewish laws and food laws and lots of other aspects of the Jewish faith. But that's not how the church was meant to be. And that's not how the church is. Yes, it would be a very different church if it weren't for this teaching here, not only in Acts chapter 15, but also through the teaching of people like the Apostle Paul here. Thank God that that teaching is there for us. And there need be no divisions among us, or need be any divisions among us. Thanks again for listening.